Good evening. It is a blessing to be here to share the Word of God with you this evening. It really is a blessing, and I'm grateful to the Lord for it. If you're not there already, please do turn to Romans chapter 12. And I appreciate Pastor Cook digging into the last verse of chapter 11 for me. I think it's so important that we read that because what we're about to hear from tonight is integrally tied to that. We, at the beginning of this service, we sang, "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And what Charles Wesley is expressing there, if you've really thought on what you're singing, and hopefully you have with that wonderful hymn, he's saying, "I wish I had a thousand tongues rather than just this one to be able to praise my Lord. I love my God. I want to worship him. I wish I had a thousand tongues to do that with." And I hope that that was a blessing for you to sing that. And as you read the first 11 chapters of Romans, and if you've never just sat down and done your best to read the book of Romans in one sitting, I highly encourage you to do that. At least try and do the first 11 in one sitting. It really is a blessing. And as you come to the end of that 11 chapters, if you're reading it right, if the Holy Spirit is involved and is helping you, then you should come to the end of that and say, "Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise." Because it is full of just meaty doctrine, and it explains to us what it is that God did for us, why he had to do that, who he is saving, how he has saved us, all of it. It just lays it out for us. And it should cause us, if you are saved, if you have the Spirit of God in you, it should cause you just to want to praise God with as many tongues as you can get. So I chose that song and chose to include that verse for a reason. And what we're going to look at tonight is flowing out of all the doctrine from the first 11 chapters. And I took the easy way out by just skipping those 11 chapters. I promise you that it's not my intention to minimize doctrine by any means. This actually was a school assignment, a seminary assignment, for me to prepare this particular passage of Scripture. But if you've never taken the time to read those first 11 chapters of Romans in one sitting, I really encourage you to do that, or do it in as few sittings as you can, because it's such a blessing. And so as we get to the end of these first 11 chapters, Paul begins to, just as we just talked about, being moved to worship God, Paul tells you how you can do that with every part of your life, that you should be engaging your life, your whole self, in worship of God every moment of every day. And if you are moved by knowing what Christ has done for you, knowing why he did it and how he did it and for whom he did it, then every moment of every day you should be motivated to live as a living sacrifice for him. And we're not going to look at the first two verses of that chapter. Let's read through them again, but we're going to be focusing our attention to verses 3 through 8 tonight. So starting at 11, verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him," that him being Christ, of course, "are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. I beseech you, therefore, pointing back to the glory that God deserves for everything that Paul has written about the last 11 chapters, "I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed," don't just be stuck in the same rut to this world, "but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And I'm reading out of the New King James tonight, if that's a little bit different from the Bible that you're looking at. But you see that Paul starts this second section of the book of Romans, the applicational section. He starts it with just a fairly general command, saying that all of your life should be consumed in worship. That's why we see the word sacrifice there, because that's referring to the type of temple worship that was going on prior to Christ. That was how you worshiped. It was a sacrifice. And so our whole lives should be an act of worship, an act of sacrifice to our God. But then he's going to go from there. He's saying that your whole life should be dedicated to the worship of the Lord. And now he's going to give us very specific commands on how we can do that. So this is very instructional on how you can praise the Lord. And the very first command, the very first specific command when it comes to application in Romans here is right here, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And so what we're going to be looking at tonight are, we can divide these verses 3 to 8 into two sections. Verses 3 through 5, we're going to be looking at this command for humility as a foundation to church unity. If we are to be the body of Christ, we need to be a body indeed. You can't be a collection of body parts. You need to be one entity, one body. And we need unity there. And for that, we're going to see that the foundation is humility, that we think of each other in the right ways, think of ourselves in the right ways that we ought to think of ourselves. And the second half of that, verses 6 through 8 then, are going to look at Paul's commands on how exactly you can use the spiritual gifts that God has given you to edify the church, to build up the church. And as he moves into this first command, we have a negative command first, don't we? It says, "I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And we'll look at the contrast to that in just a minute, but we start with this negative command rather than a positive one. But I think that what's really instructive to us, what's really, really interesting is that the very first command here that we have in this section, at least of the specific commands, is not to an individual. It's not to you as individuals. He's talking to the whole church at large. He's talking to the whole body of Christ that's in Rome. He's saying, "I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you." He's talking to the saints all together as a single unit. We're looking at a church and the unity that's necessary. But I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. First, he says, "I say through the grace given to me." And what's important there, first we have that little "for." That's how we start this verse. That's connecting everything that he's saying to the living sacrifices verses just above it. And then what he moves from there is saying, what I'm about to say, there's the only way that I can possibly say it, because it is so contrary to human nature, is by the grace that God gives me. I cannot command you to be humble except by the grace of God, because it is so ingrained in our fallen human nature to want to puff ourselves up, to want to call attention to ourselves, to want to minimize the blame away from ourselves, do everything we can to preserve ourselves and preserve our image and to feel good about ourselves. You don't need self-esteem. You don't need self-love. That's all ingrained in you. You don't need any of that stuff. We need quite the opposite. And so Paul says, it's by the grace of God I can even bring you this command. It's by the grace of God that I can hope to achieve that in my own life. And it's by the grace of God that you can expect to have any victory in that area. So he's really calling attention to this that he's about to give us. And what he's going to talk to us about is not an action right away, is it? This very first command, this negative command, it's all up here. It's all in the mind. It's all in how you think. It's not what you're to do, but how you are to think. Before you can do right, before you can please God in your actions, it's got to start in your attitude, and it's got to start in truth. That's what doctrine is. I've used that word many times already. Doctrine is truth. It's teaching. It's got to be rooted in the character of God. And we saw Christ himself humbled himself beyond belief. He was up in the heavenlies. He was getting the worship that he deserves, perfect worship from unfallen beings. And I encourage you in your free time to read the chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation to see what that worship really looked like in the throne room of heaven. Jesus himself being worshipped as he deserved, and yet he humbled himself, not just dying on the cross, but living for 30-some years as we are in our tainted, disgusting human flesh temptations all around him, seeing our wickedness, having to live in that, and it was totally foreign to him, and he humbled himself and went through that. We always focus on the death and resurrection of Christ as we should, but he lived like that for 30 years for you, for me. He humbled himself, and so we need to be thinking of ourselves in the same way. We need to be into conformity with the character of God here. So a Christian cannot obey God in his actions until his thinking is in line with God's mind and with the way that God thinks. And because what Paul's writing about here is the unity of God's people and how important that is, and you may remember about a year ago our pastor preached to us from Christ's high priestly prayer, how important that it was to Christ as he's on the eve of his crucifixion, he's sweating blood, and what he's concerned about is the unity of his people that are going to follow after him. And so unity is really important here. And so because he is talking about the unity of God's people, Paul here is saying you cannot be the living sacrifice I just talked about until you're thinking of yourself in a humble manner. And so it's by God's grace that he can give us this command. Now, no one's excluded from this command. Like I said, he's speaking to the whole church at large. And I think what's important for us to remember is that Christians do not obey God or disobey God. I'm not talking about unsaved people right now. I'm not talking about my unsaved cousins. I'm talking about you, if you're trusting Christ as your Savior and the Holy Spirit is in you. When you disobey God or when you obey God, you're not doing that in a vacuum. That your choice to please the Lord and to follow him and do as he has commanded impacts the church members around you. And when you sin against the Lord, that sin impacts your fellowship with other believers, and it makes you less able to serve the Lord. And of course, Christ's forgiveness is abundant to us because of the blood he shed. But he is talking here about unity, and he's addressing all of us. I think it's important we realize that when you make the conscious choice to sin against your Savior, you're also sinning against your brothers and sisters in the pews next to you as well. And so every believer's response to Scripture, positive or negative, because it impacts the believers around you, it's so important that we think of ourselves, he's saying, the way we ought to think. And so now we're going to get that contrast. So you mustn't think of yourself in a way you ought not to think. Instead, he says, think soberly. And here's where it gets real cool. And I try to not go into the Greek too much. I don't like to get too technical. But what I learned in preparing this message is that the word soberly, we know what sober means. We tend to think of it with regards to drunkenness, and sober would be the other side of that, being in control. Sober-minded, in biblical terms, means being in the right mind, being in control. And the phrase we just looked at, that everyone is not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. A lot of words there. That's one phrase translating just one word. Huperphroneo. Huperphroneo. There we go. That is one word. We don't have a word for it in English. That's why it takes so many words to translate it. And so if we really want to get the idea of what that word means, not thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, huperphroneo, what that really means, we got to look at the contrast here. Sober-minded. And so what Paul is really saying here, by contrasting being in your right mind and being in control and thinking the right way with thinking of yourself as more highly than you ought to, you know, not being humble, being prideful, you are out of your mind. If you think more highly than you ought to think, you are out of your mind, is what he's saying. And I thought that was cool when I was preparing this. And I think that Ephesians 4, no need to turn there, but Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, some of my favorite verses in the whole New Testament, where we're instructed to put off the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, continually getting corrupted there. We've got that sinful nature inside of us. To be renewed in our thinking, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and put on the new man. Those new actions cannot follow until we have the right thinking there. And that begins with humility. When we're talking about the body of Christ, we have to be humble. We have to think of our own selves and everybody else in the right manner. And so what that means is, it's easy for us to say, well, okay, I need to be humble, so I'm not going to think about the gifts that God's given me. In fact, you know what? I'm just nothing. I'm a worm, which is certainly true in light of Scripture that we're worms. We're not deserving of God's grace, but He chose to give it to us anyway. But when it comes to the gifts we're about to look at, and the spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you, it is just as sinful for you to downplay those gifts that the Lord's given you as though He's given you nothing. It's just as sinful to do that as it is to say, look at how good I am, as though God didn't give it to you, but you earned it yourself. And so I will confess to you, a struggle of mine is I struggle with pride at times. I'm tempted when someone says something very kind to me, a compliment, at the end of one of the times I've been preaching, and someone says something nice to me, I face the temptation of pride to think how great I am. And fortunately, I've had some victory in that area. But unfortunately, it's by doing the opposite of that. I'm nothing. I'm really not a good preacher at all. I have no gifts. I thank the Lord that He's allowed me to do this, but I'm not very good at this. And when I fail to acknowledge what the Lord has given me, that He has given me this gift, when you do that, you're spitting at that gift that the Lord has given you, and you're saying that He made you insufficiently, perhaps. And so it's just as sinful. Now, erring on the side of humility is a good thing as opposed to pride, but it's still error. And so we need to be so careful that we don't downplay and say that we don't have a gift that in fact the Lord has given you and the Lord intends for you to use for His glory, not for your own. That's sinful. But when you use it and you acknowledge what the Lord has given you and you use that to His glory and with the intent of bringing glory only to Him and not to yourself, that is pleasing to the Lord, and that's why He gave it to you in the first place. So I think it's important that we see that other side to it as well. We see that contrast there. Now, what he says here, he says, so don't think of yourself more highly than you deserve. Think soberly, be in your right mind. Don't be out of your mind. And then he said, the way that you do that is understanding that God has dealt to you, God has dealt to each one of us, a measure of faith. Have you ever wondered what he means by that word faith there? Because it could sound a little bit, right, like he's saying the faith that in believing in Jesus Christ. So is he saying how we come to be believers, the faith that justifies us, you know, the means by which we come to trust Christ? Or is he saying something else? I apologize. I have lost my place in my outline. What he's talking about here is not the grace, or I'm sorry, the faith that justifies us. This is not the faith that enables me to trust Christ, because that would be implying the faith where I believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life. If he's saying don't think of yourself any more than you ought to think, but only think as much as the faith as God's given you, that's implying that I am more saved than you are, or you're more saved than the person next to you is. And that's not how it works. We are all equally justified by the blood of Christ. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, of course, if you haven't, then you need to set your heart right with him. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are on just as firm ground as the next believer next to you. You are on just as firm ground as Charles Haddon Spurgeon or as the Apostle Paul himself. If you are trusting in the blood of Christ, you have the same faith there, the same saving faith that those great men had. So what he's talking about, and here he is addressing everybody. We've already established that Paul is addressing all believers, all saved people in Rome. So he can't be referring in that way to well, you've got more than that guy. That's not what he's talking about. Really, he's talking about the different measures of gifts, and that's what he's about to go into. He's going to talk about the gifts that the Lord has given us. And then he goes on to elaborate on this sober thinking, why that is necessary. And I think the best way to understand in verse 4, he says 4, so we know it's basically a because. He's answering why. Why should we only think in this way and not in any other ways? Why should we only think according to the things the Lord has given us? He says, well, right here, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. I think the best way to understand that is to just go with the analogy that he gives us. Let's go with the illustration he gives us. He's using a human body analogy. Tomorrow morning, in your morning routine, probably the majority of you are going to, at some point in your routine, maybe before you have a shower, maybe after, you're going to sit down at the breakfast table and you're going to pour a bowl of cereal and you're going to eat it. Maybe you're going to have toast or maybe you're going to have fried eggs, but probably the majority of you are going to have a bowl of cereal because it's just easier to do that in the morning, right? So think about all of the functions in your body, all the different pieces of your body that have to work together and go right in order for you to do something simple like eat a bowl of cereal. Let's assume that you've already got the bowl poured and the milk in there. You've got to sit down, first of all. You've got to bend your knees, and your all the different muscles and bones in your legs have to work together and bend, and you need to sit down on that chair. And then your pelvis has to be aligned right with your spine, and your spine has to be at the correct angle. You're probably, if you're like me, you lean forward just a little bit so that you don't drip any milk off of the spoon and onto your lap, right? Because you don't just lounge against the back of the chair. So your pelvis has to be working with your spine. Your spine has to get every single vertebra in line, right? And if you have a vertebra out of line, I've heard that's very painful, and you notice right away that little piece that's out of place, you notice right away that it's not where it's supposed to be. Anyway, so you gotta be leaning forward, you gotta be holding yourself up, you've got all of these muscles here. And now you've got to use your spoon. And if you hold the spoon like I do, I kind of cradle it in my... I even thought about bringing a spoon here tonight, but I forgot to bring it. But I kind of cradle it across my fingers. I take my thumb here, and I pinch over the end of the spoon. And I have to kind of stagger my fingers here. Can you see what I'm doing? And then I kind of do this sideways motion. And so you got to move every... My wife's laughing at me right now. You got to move every finger in just the right motion to cradle that spoon, and you've got to bend your elbow, and you've got to bring it up, and your mind has to make sure that you don't miss and stick Frosted Flakes up your nose, right? That's just getting it into your mouth. Now, once it's in your mouth, you've got to swallow. Your saliva glands have to be working on your throat to make sure that the Frosted Flakes can slide down there okay. You've got the muscles in your throat are moving and pushing it down towards your stomach. Your stomach has to prepare to digest. All of these little intricate details, all these different parts of the body that we don't always think about, your esophagus has to get engaged to make sure that as you're breathing, you get air, and then as you swallow, the Frosted Flakes go into your stomach and not into your lungs. That's real important too, right? All these little pieces that we don't even think about, just to eat a bowl of cereal, just to eat one scoop of a bowl of cereal. So when we're talking about the body of Christ doing the work that God has given us here on earth, Much more important than eating a bowl of cereal, don't you think that we need to have the right thinking, the right mindset in order to serve our God and to play the roles that He has ordained for each one of us to play? And Pastor Cook preached this morning. He mentioned the different parts of the body, that some get more honor than others. It's easy for us to look at someone's face and you give honor to their mouth because you hear it. And you give honor to the eyes because they're prettier. But as soon as a kidney stops working, you really notice there's problems there, right? If your liver is failing, you know it, and there are consequences. And so here, Paul is talking to each of us. This is imperative, that we be a united body, thinking the same way, before we can actually minister together as the body of Christ. So church unity, we see here, it's the result of sober thinking, that right-minded thinking, rooted in our humility. And that's really the point of verse 5 there. We being many, we're one body in Christ. We're not a collection of body parts. And individually, we're members of one another. We all belong to each other. And that's why your thoughts and your actions do impact your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that's the first half. That's once we've got our thinking right. Now, it doesn't just stay theoretical. We've got to move onto actions and ministering to the world outside of the church in order to bring honor to the Lord, in order to further God's kingdom. So here, Paul commands you that you use your spiritual gifts to edify the church. And that's verses 6 through 8. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So that faith that we talked about, each one has been given a measure of faith. And some have been given gifts in to this extent, and some who have this particular type of gift, it's easy for me to think of preaching and teaching right now, because that's what I'm doing right now. Some people are more gifted with preaching and teaching than others are gifted in that. And some aren't gifted in that way at all, and the Lord has a different role for them. Some are gifted much more in exhortation or in helps than other believers are, and many believers have more than one spiritual gift. But if you belong to Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. That is a given. You got that the day that the Lord saved you. And the Lord intends you to use that, having a different gift than some of the other people in the church. He intends you to play the role that He's given you. So if you're to serve God and you're going to live as a Christian, God requires you to exercise those gifts. It's not optional. You don't get to decide whether I'm going into ministry or not. You may not be in full-time ministry like your pastor, but the duty of every Christian is to obey the Lord by ministering with the gifts that He's given you. And so here we see that to begin with in verses, the first, really through the beginning of verse 8, we're seeing that the proper use of your gifts is going to depend on God's grace. If you're going to exercise the gifts that God's given you, that was an act of grace by Him giving you that gift. The word gift kind of gets that idea across. It doesn't belong to you. That was something that God graciously bestowed upon you. That was an act of grace, but in order to use it, you need to rely on the Lord. And so He's emphasizing here that your gifts were given to you by God. Your gifts differ from the next person. You didn't cultivate them by yourself. And for you to use them at all requires you to depend constantly on God Himself, on the Holy Spirit working through you. And so here he starts to list them. And it makes sense that we just walk through here with them. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. He goes right into it. If prophecy, then let's prophesy in proportion to our faith. And this can be a little controversial. We see prophecy there. What is he referring to? There's a little bit of disagreement here. It could be referring to just the foundation gift of the church, that's one of the gifts that the Lord founded the church upon, but that gift doesn't go on anymore. It could be that some people agree with that, and they say that gift itself, the direct revelation of God, you can continue to communicate today, that is still going on. And then others would say, well, yes, there was a type of prophecy that was a foundation gift to the beginning of the church, but now when we use the term prophecy, that's referring to being able to preach or being able to rebuke and to give the word of God that we already have. I believe he's referring to, as it stands, prophecy that the Lord built his church upon, prophetic words, direct revelation from the Lord that doesn't continue on today. But it makes sense that one of the first gifts that he would list here, when he's talking about building up the church, he's going to talk about one of those foundation gifts. And although that's not used anymore, we don't believe that that is at least a normal occurrence for believers nowadays. He's referring to this gift that the church is founded upon, and any gift that is going to be built out of that, you have to use it in proportion to what the Lord has given you. If he's given you the ability to prophesy to just a few people, as long as it's done in such a way that is in conformity with Scripture, especially in 1 Corinthians, then you were to prophesy as the Lord gives you and as he lays that burden on you. But if he gives you more opportunity and he gives you greater ability than the next prophet, then you're to use that as much as he has given you in order to build the church. The Apostle Paul had prophetic words on occasion, direct revelation given to him by the Lord. And he had that in a greater measure, we might say, than some of the other apostles, or it certainly appears that way when we look at Scripture. So if you can say that about the basic foundational gifts, this was true even for the apostles, it's certainly true for each and every one of us. So it stands to reason he would use a gift like this to kind of set the tone for all other gifts. Then he moves on, and depending on the translation that you have, it says either ministry or it says service or serving. If you have NASB or ESV or NIV, you're going to see serving on there. And if you have King James or New King James like me, you're going to see the word ministry. And it's the same formula, just like prophecy. And he says, if ministry is your gift, let us use it in our ministry. So he's using the same formula here. And the gift he's referring to here, when he says serving or ministering, simply put, God has especially blessed certain saints with kind of a peculiar capacity to anticipate other people's needs and to serve them. And I can think of certain people in this body itself that I can definitely identify. That is a person that the Lord has just gifted to anticipate people's needs and to be able to be kind to them in a manner that other people aren't able to. And while there are so many kind people in this body, there are certain people that, you know what, the Lord has really gifted that person to know when I just needed a word of encouragement or when that gift that he or she gave was just perfectly timed. And the Lord has given them just this peculiar ability to anticipate needs and to meet them and to encourage. Different from the specific gift of exhortation. And so, this is a fairly generic time, and this sometimes we tend to think of it as a lesser gift because, well, it's not one of the public gifts like preaching. It's not one of the bigger gifts like prophecy or speaking in tongues, which we don't believe go on today anyway. But a gift like that, it's just like when the kidneys stop functioning in the body. that is integral. If the Lord has given you the gift to meet people's needs, then use it. And serve the body and serve people out the body to God's glory. And you'll be a kidney that is helping the body function the way it's supposed to function. And the way it's supposed to function is being like a light, the light of a city on a hill. It's supposed to be bright and burning. And too often, I think, when the church at large has tended to fade into the background a little bit, it's when the focus tends to go on just one or two gifts and not on all of those other smaller gifts. There is no such thing as a smaller gift if it's given to you by the Holy Spirit. But those gifts that we tend to think, well, I don't need to minister. I'm not able to teach Sunday school, so I'll attend church Sunday after Sunday, but I'm not going to get involved. Lord has a ministry for you, even if it's not a formal program. He expects you to use the gift he's given you and the talents. There are certain talents that you have that the Lord has given you that aren't related to your spiritual gift. You might be a really good tennis player, and you can use that to the glory of the Lord. You can start a coaching clinic and share the gospel that way, or you can use your tennis abilities to... I just chose tennis off the top of my head. But you can use your tennis abilities to play with someone else who needs some encouragement and to encourage them by giving them a game, a good bit of exercise, and kicking their butt on the tennis court, giving them the encouragement that they need. Then he moves on, and he says, teaching. He who teaches in teaching. And I don't think we need to elaborate too much on what teaching is. This is kind of the first component of preaching. It's one important way in which the Lord ministers his grace to the church. And so that's why it's so important that we listen to the preaching of the word Sunday after Sunday, and that it takes the center point in the service. But it's certainly not the only way that the Lord gives grace to his saints, as we've seen with these other gifts. Exhortation. Encouragement. He says, he who exhorts in exhortation, encouraging one another. So that's what that gift is. Encouragement, and actually being able to apply the truth of Scripture that you have learned and apply it to your life or to someone else's life, particularly, in order to encourage them and help them serve the Lord better. And that's really the second component to preaching as well, that is to be able to explain the Word of God and then to be able to apply it to others' lives. And so teaching or preaching here really gets a center stage in this section of Scripture as well. And then he goes and he gives us just a very quick formula that he continues to follow with every gift. He's not going to list every single spiritual gift here, and there are other ones we'll find in other pages of Scripture that aren't listed here. He's giving us a general formula on how you can serve the Lord and be a living sacrifice with the gifts that he's given you. He says, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gifts with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And you could make the list go on and on, that you use that to the ability the Lord has given you in the way that pleases the Lord. If you realize that the Lord has given you the ability to give, and he's given you the spiritual gift of being able to give, use it with liberality, he says. Liberality tends to have a bad connotation because we think of political liberal. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, give in abundance and do it joyfully. That's what he goes on the next one. He says, mercy. When you show mercy to someone and the Lord has given you the particular gift that you can recognize, you know, Barnabas was one like this. You can recognize when someone deserves a second chance and the Lord has enabled you to do that. Barnabas always wanted to give, he gave that second chance to Paul, who was the murderer, who had dragged the saints out of their churches and tried to get them executed. He showed that second chance to John Mark, and it caused a split between him and Paul, right? When we think of Barnabas, we think of someone who can show mercy. But you're not to just use that gift that God gave you, you're to do it cheerfully. Don't, I realize this person really deserves a second chance, and the Lord's given me the ability to do it, so, all right, well, I guess I'll take Paul on this missionary journey with me. You know, that's not what he did. He did it cheerfully, and they impacted the world by him doing that cheerfully. And when you use your gifts for the Lord, and you recognize what the Lord has given you, you don't do it begrudgingly. You do it in order to please him, because we're being living sacrifices to God, right? Out of that desire to worship him, we're going to do all that he's enabled us to do. We're going to take every opportunity he gives us to do so cheerfully. And I talked earlier about my struggle, that when the Lord convicted me that I can't just go to the opposite extreme and say, well, I don't have any gifts. The Lord hasn't given me those gifts. I'm to exercise those gifts cheerfully. And what I have learned is that when I struggle with that temptation, to pride on the one hand and to neglecting the gifts that the Lord has given me or profaning the gifts, it's not really the right word, but kind of insulting the grace that God has given me. When I'm stuck and I'm trying to toe that line and that narrow course and make sure I don't go off either side, pride or insulting the Lord's grace, what I have to do there is I found that I have to go to the Lord and first of all confess if I've sinned against him, confess that to him. And if I haven't, but I'm struggling with a temptation, tell him that. And then I find that if I go to him in thanksgiving, thankfulness is the key there. That when I turn it back to worship, let's remember that all of these verses are rooted there. In the last verse of chapter 11, the first two verses of chapter 12, it's all about worship. And when you can approach this thankfully, and you can back up, zoom out, not look at the situation you're stuck in, But just praise the Lord. And I say, Lord, I thank you that you have given me this opportunity, that you've given me this gift. And I ask, Lord, although I've kind of blown it tonight, I ask that you would please give me that opportunity again, because this is not a privilege that I deserve. I truly believe that being able to preach the Word of God is, certainly it's a heavy responsibility, but it's a great privilege. And I'm sure that Pastor Cook and everyone else in this body who's had the opportunity to preach, I see Tim up in the sound booth, we feel that it is a great privilege that no man deserves to handle the Word of God and to share it with others. And when you evangelize to your unsaved friends and family members, it is a privilege you don't deserve. But praise the Lord for that opportunity. And I find that when I can go to thankfulness and thanksgiving and make it an act of worship, it makes it a whole lot easier for me to focus better and to not fall off in either direction there. So I want to encourage you in that. So with these last three gifts, he's kind of giving us a general idea of the manner and how we should exercise our gifts. They should serve as a model to us in exercising any spiritual gift we have. So I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if His Holy Spirit dwells inside of you, when you consider His great sacrifice, the love He's shown you, the mercy He's shown you, and gives you daily when He pardons those sins and those mishaps, you should be moved greatly to worship Christ through serving Him. The Holy Spirit is there with you. He is eager too. The Holy Spirit Himself is eager to help you serve Him, to help you give glory to the Father and to the Son. And if you belong to Christ, you should have this inward compulsion to serve God. And if you don't have that compulsion, I would be concerned that you need to examine your heart and ask the Lord to help you have that compulsion, because it's possible that if you've not experienced that compulsion to serve the Lord, that desire to please Him, then perhaps the Holy Spirit doesn't dwell in you after all. Perhaps you haven't really trusted Christ as your Savior. Or perhaps you've just allowed yourself to become cold to the things of the Lord because you've distracted yourself with entertainment and with work and with just the relationships in your life, the good relationships that the Lord's given you, but you've taken the focus off of Him. And ask the Lord to restore that fellowship and that desire to please Him to you. Ask the Lord to help you identify the gifts He's given you so that you can serve Him as a living sacrifice in every element and every moment of your life. We're going to close in prayer, and then I'm going to ask Mark to come up here and lead us in one final song. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for living like us, for humbling yourself and living like us in a sinful, fallen world that you never had to enter, you never had to be a part of. Thank you for living in this world for more than 30 years with the very purpose of dying for us so that you could pardon our sins and reconcile us to yourself. Lord, we are the party that offended you. You were the offended party, but you came after us. You shed your blood for us because you love us so greatly. And Lord, I ask that you would help each one of us to respond to that truth as by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to you, by turning our backs on our sin and instead looking for every opportunity to employ the gifts you have given us, and even the ones you haven't given us, Lord. Help us to look for opportunities to serve one another and to serve those outside of the body of Christ and to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.